John chapter 7. How different is the Christ of Scripture than the Jesus being preached today? How different is the true gospel than the counterfeit one today? The true Christ of Scripture was despised and rejected and hated by the masses, by all but a few chosen individuals wanted him dead. Nearly everybody wanted him dead. They hated him. The Jesus today is received and supposedly loved by anyone and everyone and hated by no one. Now, why is that? Because it is just like Paul said that would happen. They come preaching another Jesus, not the Christ of Scripture. They come preaching, he said, another gospel, which is not another, but it's a perversion. You see, Jesus Christ is the same today as he was then. Scripture says that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And men are the same. Mankind hasn't changed. Mankind's not in a more God-loving notion. As a matter of fact, Christ said it would be the opposite as time went by. As iniquity abounded, the love of many would wax cold. Mankind's the same. If Jesus Christ, the Christ of Scripture, walked this planet right now, today, 1997, if he walked this planet as a man, as he did nearly 2,000 years ago, he would be absolutely, across the board, hated and rejected and despised. He wouldn't be received with open arms. This generation would hate him, just like they did when he did walk this planet, especially the religious people. The religious people were the ones that had him killed. And the religious people of our day would be the first to reject him. How do I know that? Because if you merely say what he said, now, this generation will hate you and reject the truth. If you just merely say what Christ said. And this is the reason that people aren't offended today, or the reason people love a so-called Jesus is preachers aren't saying what he said. They're not saying it. They're not telling it like it's written. Paul said he had become everybody's enemy for telling them the truth, didn't he? Now, just as it was with Christ and the prophets before him and the apostles after him, he was hated, they were hated, they were all killed. All of them were killed. Why? Why were the prophets killed? Why was Christ killed? Why were the apostles killed? I mean, they were all killed. Why? And killed by religious people. Why? Not for working good deeds. It's what they said. One time, They picked up stones to stone Christ, and he said, wait a minute, he said, for which good work do you stone me? And they said, oh, we're not stoning you for a good work. You can do all the good works you want to. Fill our bellies, heal our diseases, raise our dead, help us, be a humanitarian. Because you said you were God. And you said nobody gets to heaven but by you. And that nothing amounts to anything but what you've done. Because you said that God gave you a people. People are elected. You decide who goes to, because you said all this. And we're stoning you. You see, our Lord, we saw in John chapter 6 all the way through where it said some hard sayings. Remember, that's what the people said. These are hard sayings. Who can hear them? Well, not many. Well, his people will. Hard saying. Before that, over in John chapter 5, he did and said some things on the Sabbath day. And that's what started it. The Sabbath was very precious. Saturday was very precious to religious people then, but it'd be like him doing things on Sunday now. Saying something about so-called Christian Sabbath, you know, sacred cow. That got them mad. They got mad at him. That's where it started. And look, so he says in verse 1 of chapter 7, look at it. It says, after these things, what things? It wasn't so much what he did as what he was saying. After these things, after he said so many things, after all that he said, and after so, everybody turned thumbs down on him. We don't like that. And everybody left him. After these things, it says he walked in Galilee. He wouldn't walk in Jewry. The Jews sought to kill him. They wanted him dead. They wanted him dead. Jews heard what he was saying. Now, verse 2. Now, the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. Now, do you see what, again, what that's saying? The Jews' feast of the tabernacle was at hand. What's wrong with that? It's written the way it should be written, but just like the Passover and other feasts that were mentioned previous to that, they started out, you see, the Lord is the one who instituted or gave them these feast days. And they were feasts unto the Lord. They were supposed to be times of worship unto the Lord. Worship of God. And they had degenerated into social gatherings. They had degenerated into just a club meeting where everybody got together and just made everybody felt real good about themselves. And they had entertainment and what have you. Elected officers. And it sounds just like church meetings today, so-called church meetings today. Worship had been replaced with the religion of man. It was all man-centered, Jews' feast. Man-centered is by men, is for men, is about man. You remember when Paul said over in Galatians, he said, the gospel I received not by man or for man or of man. I didn't receive it. It's not about man. What we're doing here this morning is not about you or me or us. It's not geared toward people, per se. Listen, had a man call me on the phone the other day, just 2 days ago. And he was with an organization, a charitable organization that does good things. They do. It's a good work. It's a good program. And he wanted to come here and present that program to you. And I said, well, if you just tell me another time and place, He wanted to do it on Sunday. That's when they do it, on Sunday. I said, no. I said, if you'll just tell me another time and a place that you're going to do this at, I'll tell the people and maybe they'll go at their own convenience. He said, no, we just like to do it on Sunday morning or Sunday evening. I said, no, you can't do it here then. I said, no, we reserve this time for one thing. And he said, oh, he said, saving souls, saving souls. I said, no. No. Worshiping God. I said, I've never saved one soul. Never will. We're in a God-worshiping business. That's why God's people come, so-called church, is to worship God. Whether anybody's saved or not, we come to worship God. That's what preaching is all about, to glorify God, just to tell the truth. And if God saves somebody, we'll rejoice and be glad. But if God doesn't, we'll still rejoice and be glad. This is the day we rejoice in the Lord and worship Him and make much of Him, make everything of Him. It's not about man. We're not trying to get men to do anything. That's not what this is about. Well, that's what religion has degenerated into, people. And if that's what your religion is all about, that's what your message will be. You understand? In other words, if your religion is aimed at bringing people in, that's what you'll say, and that's all what you'll do. You'll do things to bring people in. You'll come up with gimmicks and tricks and tactics and schemes, and you'll water down the truth, keep from offending anybody, and get people in. You'll hide dollar bills under the pew, and you'll send buses out to get them, cup of sea and land to establish proselyte. But you won't. But if you just declare the truth, you come and preach the gospel. God is honored. God is glorified. His people are edified. And some people are indeed truly saved. That's the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And if you know that, if a man knows that, that God uses one thing and one thing only to save souls, that's the one thing he'll do. Every time he'll preach the gospel, the word. And he won't resort to anything else but that. He doesn't need pictures. He doesn't need crosses. He doesn't need choirs. He doesn't need a robe. He needs one thing. He needs a Bible and somebody will hear it. The Jews' feast. People say, my church. That's just what it is, all right. Very little God's church around. Well, look at verse 3. You see, true worshipers worship the Father. Fathers seek as such to worship. Verses 3 through 5. It says, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart, go up to Judea, that your disciples may see the works you do. There's no man that does anything in secret if he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, if you indeed do what all they're saying you're doing, they hadn't seen anything yet that he had done, and they didn't believe it. They said, if indeed you've done what they say you do, go show yourself openly. There's nobody that's trying to be well known and let everybody know who he is and trying to convince everybody who he is. Nobody does things in secret if that's what they're out to do. That's right. But that wasn't what he was out to do. He wasn't out to make himself known. He wasn't trying to get anybody to believe in him. He wasn't trying anything. You see, God doesn't try anything. He doesn't try anything. He does according to his will. His predetermined will that was purposed and planned before this universe came into existence. Known unto God, Acts 15:18, are all his works from the beginning. And Christ didn't come down here to try to get anybody to believe in him. He came down here for the express purpose of saving certain individuals that were given to him by God before the world began. He wasn't trying to get anybody to believe in him. Is that right? That's what he'd said in chapter 6. That's what he'd been saying, wasn't it, Stan? That's what he kept saying over and over again, didn't it? All that the Father giveth me will come to me. He said to some, you will not come to me that you might have life. Why? You're not my sheep. My sheep will. You see, Christ didn't preach openly in the streets. When he went up to this feast, he didn't stand out in the middle of the feast and say, listen. I don't know. He went into the temple, where perhaps there were some true worshipers, not just some partygoers outside, but some true worshipers who came to sit and quietly listen to the Word. And he preached in the temple. Christ is still in his temple, teaching, preaching. That's where he is. But he didn't preach openly in the streets or go about trying to get folks to believe in him. No, he said, my sheep, I know my sheep and am known of mine. He said, they'll hear my voice and they'll follow me. Now, the masses did hear him. Excuse me. The masses did hear him. Many people heard him. Wherever he went, he attracted a large crowd. And like we saw in chapter 6, many times after he spoke, they all left. Said, we don't like that. But nevertheless, lots of people heard him, but just a few heard him. You know what I'm saying? Many heard his voice, but ended up walking away. But he went to certain individuals. He himself went to certain individuals looking for them to tell them something. And they were going to hear it. And they were going to follow him. He found them in various places. He found some up a tree. One sitting on a well. Some in a boat. He had to find them, you see. The masses crowded around him. They heard what he said and they walked away. But he went after his sheep. And there's one up a tree. He said, Zacchaeus, come down. I got to go to your house. You're mine. And Zacchaeus said, that's right. Zacchaeus, from that before that day, he didn't give a flip about God or anything to do with religion. But God came to him and said, you're mine. And he said, I believe I am. And he said, I must needs go through Samaria one time. Disciples said, that's not the shortest route. Let's go this way. He said, I got to go there. Why, Lord? It's good. I got a sheep over there. She's sitting on a well. Or, wait a minute. I'm going to be sitting on a well. And she's going to come by, and I got to get her. And he did. And he walked by the ocean one day. Why? Because he liked the ocean? No, there were sheep out there in boats. Now, sheep aren't in boats. These were. And he walked down the ocean, and he said, Peter, or Simon, Andrew, come on. Now, these boys have been fishing all their lives, and that was their life, and they had a net full of fish at the time. They said, what are they going to do? They're going to go. Why? They're made willing in the day of his power. Matthew, sitting there counting his money. Matthew, follow me. No argument, no decision to be made. He got in line. John, James, leave your dad, leave your boats, leave everything you have. Just put it down and follow me. Who are you? I'll tell you later. Follow me. And they did it. Now that's power. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one. That's how he does things. That's who came here. That's who's talking here. He's not trying to get anybody to accept him as their personal Savior. No, but he's the sovereign Lord given a people before the world began who came in search of every one of those individuals. And he will find every one of them and he will save them all. And they'll follow him. I like that. That's the way he found me. And if you come, that's how he'll find you. he didn't try to get people to hear him. He said he hid himself from the wise and prudent. Now, there's going to come a time. There is going to come a time when Christ is going to show himself, or rather, the Father, God, is going to show his Son openly, publicly, before every eye. The Scripture says every eye shall behold him. No secret rapture, like these fools say, but every eye, like lightning that comes across the sky, the Scripture says, every eye will behold him and know who he is. God's going to declare him and say, this is he. And everybody's going to believe. But not savingly. But they're going to believe. But it's not yet. His time is not yet. This is what he says here in verse 6. Look at it. Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come. My time is not yet come. Now he's saying to them, the time he's talking about here is the time of his crucifixion. That hour, you could say, you could call it maybe his finest hour. But that's what the time he's talking about here. I mean, my time's not come for me to be set forth openly, publicly, for every eye to behold me. It's not here yet. It will be. When Christ is set forth, when Christ was to come and be set forth as an object of hatred, hung on that cross as a curse, as ridicule, to be scorned, to be enmity by every man and woman, set up for every eye to look at him, to behold him, to spit in his face, to jeer at him, to mock him, to reject him, to laugh at him. The hatred and enmity of man finally coming out, showing what they really feel about God Almighty. No different today. At that time, he says, not here yet, when every eye will see me, and they'll hate me, and they'll do exactly what their free will wants to do. Kill me. But they will do what God has determined before to be done. You see, God is going to set me forth on that cross. Yes, as your object of ridicule, but as a propitiation for the sins of his people. As a lamb that is slain. As a sacrifice for sinners. God is going to set me forth as a sacrifice for sinners. That time's not, it's not here yet. You see, he says they wanted to kill him. He says, he's not ready yet. Now, he's not hiding for fear of them, because we see here he taught openly. And another place it said, doesn't he know they're trying to kill him? Oh, yeah, he knows. Well, another time that they tried to get him, a whole angry mob grabbed him, or tried to anyway, and tried to kill him, said he passed through them. I'm talking thousands of people were out to get one man, one against a thousand. And he passed through them. How do you do that? He got lost in the crowd? No, just like he passed through that door when he came to his disciples one day. He didn't open the door, he went through it. He said, another place he said, no man takes my life from me. No man. I lay it down. And he wasn't about to die until he said so. And neither will you, for that matter. But he said, my time is not yet come. He said, look at this, verse 6. He said, your time is always ready. You're always ready. Now, Barbara, that can mean several things. My time to die is not yet, but you're always
ready.
You see that? The Scripture talks about the wrath of God abiding on the ungodly. It's a time appointed to every man to die. No man knows that time. It's always ready, though, and prepared by God. This is what Scripture says. And it ought to make us fear, shouldn't it? But in this sense, though, he said, your time is always ready. They wanted him to go show himself. They wanted him to go make himself known, to be somebody. And he said to them, he said, this is your constant pursuit. It's not mine. This is your desire. This is the desire of man to want to be seen or heard or want to be recognized, isn't it? Every little Tom, Dick, and Harry wants to be somebody. If it's just you know, head of the union or city council or whatever, you know, he wants to be somebody. This is the most sought after thing by man. Not riches, but it's honor and glory and esteem and position. Why do you think that a billionaire would want to be president? Why do you think a billionaire would want to be president of the United States? For this reason, that's honor. This is why these old athletes, you know, in their 40s, they can't lay it down. They can't lay it down. What? Lay what down? The applause of men. Want to be somebody. You know, they're out of the limelight. They're out of the spotlight, and they want to be in it. Christ said, that's what everybody wants. He said, not me. You see, look at verse 18. Christ said, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. He that seeketh his glory that sent him. There's the true one. Christ came here not for his own glory, but the glory of God. Isn't that what we were just talking about? The church doesn't come here to brag on one another or talk about man. God ain't going to be there. If there's any man in it, God's not going to be there. If we come together on Mother's Day to exalt Mother, God ain't going to be there. Mom may be. God ain't. We come for one reason, to exalt and honor and to glorify God. God's going to be there, and the people going to be glorified. They're going to be glorified. They're going to see glory. And John, they themselves will be glorified. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Whom he predestinated, he called, whom he called, he justified, whom he justified, he glorified. You see, the highest mark, Stan, the highest mark that a believer wants to attain to is the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Did you see the article in the paper, or in the bulletin? About the high honor of hearing the gospel. This is the highest honor conferred on a human being on planet Earth, is just to sit and hear this gospel. President Clinton does not have this high honor or this privilege. He's hid these things from the wise and prudent, but he's conferred this high honor and privilege on truck drivers. God stops what he's doing and says, and talks to a truck driver. Think about it, Joe Parks. You see, this is honor. This is the honor we want. It's not he whom men commend, who God commands, Scripture says. And any preacher, you know, is out to win friends and influence people. He'll have plenty of them. And a man that's out to glorify God, he'll see glory. He'll be consumed with glory himself. And he'll be like John. He won't care if anybody does believe or not. But he himself is full like Enoch, and nobody around him believed it. Enoch just walked on in the glory. So what did it matter? Well, one thing mattered. Christ said, your time is always ready. Look at verse 7. He said, the world can't hate you. Me, it hateth. You see that? The world hates Jesus Christ. It was that way then, it's that way now. Because He's the same. He says the same. Man hadn't changed. Man, if anything, is progressively worse. The world, you see, John said, loves its own. In 1 John 4, he says, they speak of the world, therefore the world loves them. The world is beating the door to places where men are scratching backs and tickling ears. Men pleasers please men, don't they? They please men. Ear ticklers, they get rich. Back scratchers get their own back scratched. God glorifies. They get to know God and be with God someday. My, my. Christ said, me it hateth. Why? Why? Verse 7. Look at what he said here. I testify of the world that the works thereof are evil. Terry, Christ, everything he said about this, it wasn't anything good he said about this world, was it? Evil. He said evil. Especially religion. Now listen very carefully. Especially religion. Christ said to a bunch of self-righteous religionists, a bunch of, just like a Sunday morning crowd in the average so-called church today, Christ stood there in front of a bunch of them one day and he said to a bunch of Saturday morning religionists, self-righteous, they prided themselves in how they looked, how they walked and talked, and how they prayed. They loved to be heard praying. They prided themselves in their church attendance. They prided before you do. Harlots will get into heaven before you do. And that made them furious. And the same thing holds true today. Right? One time, on another Sabbath day, I believe it was, a crowd of religionists brought this woman in that they'd caught in adultery. They brought her in and threw her at his feet, expecting him to condemn her. Now everybody there knew she was guilty. Everybody there, all those good people, all those saved people, all those saints stood around, and there's one sinner. Bunch of saints stand around, and one sinner. And they just knew he's going to condemn her. What happened? When it's all said and done, he received the sinner and rejected all the saints. He said, everybody in here lost but this one. Ain't that wonderful, somebody? Huh? Where do you want to be found? In the dirt.
as a sinner.
And that made those religious people furious, like it does today. You mean all my religion, all my attendance doesn't count for nothing? Nothing. Matter of fact, it'll be against you if you're not careful. You mean the fact that liquor has never touched my lips doesn't account for nothing? Nothing. You better drink wine at the Lord's table. You mean, that's what I mean. Nothing I do. Nothing you do. Salvation's by grace. You see, Christ is the Savior of sinners. Salvation is for sinners. Mercy. It means if you're going to receive it, you got to be guilty. You got to be. I mean hell deserving guilty. Mercy. We say, well, after he saves us, we're not guilty. We're saints then.
Then there's no more mercy.
Right? But he says his mercies are new every morning. And his mercy endures forever. Why? Because I'm going to be a sinner till the day I die. And I'm going to need mercy. And thank God, that's why Christ came. Now, if I ever reach the point of I'm a saint and no longer a sinner, and no more mercy. Grace is for the helpless. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible God helps those who help themselves. No, to the contrary. It says God helps only those who can't do a thing for themselves. What could that woman have done for herself? She's guilty. The law said, stone her. What could she do? Nothing. What could Christ do? Everything. Everything she needed. Live for her, die for her, justify her, receive her, take her home. Oh, I'm having a good time. Grace is for the helpless. Righteousness. What's righteousness for? Who is righteousness for? The unrighteous. Christ said, I didn't come call the righteous. They don't need me. They don't need righteousness. They've got one. They don't know it that it's filthy rags, but they've got one and they're happy with it. Sinners, boy, they need one. They're naked. And they say, clothe me with your righteousness before the all-seeing eye of God. Oh, Christ, hide me, oh, my Savior, hide. And what does he do? Bless God, he wraps that robe around. I'll hide you, children, like a mother hen just gathered her brood. Look at verse 8. It says, go on up to the feast. I'm not going yet. My time is not yet full come. He says it again. He said it again over in another verse, verse 30. But verse 9, he says, when it said these words, he abode in Galilee. When his brethren were gone up, read on. I'm going to end this thing. When his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast. Not openly, but as it were in secret. Not openly, but as it were in secret. Now, the Jews sought him at the feast. They said, where is he? There was much murmuring among the people concerning him. They discussed him. But you know, this feast was mostly about things of the Jewish religion, like most of these meetings are. You know what they did when they got together here at their annual Feast of the Tabernacle? You know what they did? They decided, listen to me, you know, this is so. Rick, listen to this. You know what they did at these annual Feast of the Tabernacle? They decided how broad the phylacteries would be. And how long would be the borders of their garments.
And who would sit in what chief seats?
That's exactly what they did. That's what the Lord said in Matthew 23. He said that's what they love to do. That's what they love to get together and do. And every now and then they'll get around to discussing Jesus. And they did. You know, they got around to discussing Jesus when all that everything else was over. And some said, he's a good man. He's a good man. Maybe some woman said, I believe that. I heard him and I believe what he said. And one of them said, no, you don't believe him, surely. He deceived me. That's not the truth. What he's saying is not the truth. You better not believe him. You go down there and listen to him, we'll kick you out. That's what they said. Somebody said he's a good man. Over there in the last part of this chapter, it says, well, none of the Pharisees or the rulers believe on him. They said, I love this. They said over there, this people who don't know the law, they're cursed. Oh, my. But that's what actually happened at this Feast of the Tabernacle. And they got around to discussing Jesus, and maybe somebody said, well, he's a good man. I like what he said. I believe him. They said, you better not. And look at verse 13. No man spake openly but for him, for four of the Jews, they'd get kicked out of church. They believe like that. Folks, things haven't changed one bit. But look at verse 14. Now, in the midst of the temple, Jesus went up into Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Jews marveled, how knoweth this man letters? Having never learned. Boy. How does he know anything? Oh, my, he gave you your brain. Verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And let me close with this point here. If any man will do his will. What's his will? This is the work of God, he said back there, that you believe. That you believe on him. Nobody's going to believe except by the will of God. And this is his will, to believe on his son. And if any man will do that, he'll know. He'll know. Now, he's not saying, whosoever will, whoever accept him, won't you please believe on him? He's not saying that. He's just saying, if any man will do his will and believes, he'll know. If any man or woman does, it's because they were willing in the day of his power. It's not of the will of the flesh, the will of man, but of God. Not of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. That's plain. But when a man does believe by the grace of God, by the will and power of God, when he does believe, boy, it's all clear then. Isn't it clear? It's just as plain as the nose on your face. And some of you have pretty plain noses. And the scriptures, that's what Proverbs 8 says. They're all plain to him that findeth knowledge. They're all right to him that understandeth. And they say, John, it was Abraham, wasn't it? Shall not the judge of the earth do right? Any true seeker wants to know the truth. If there's anybody anywhere who really wants to know the truth, they'll hear this. They'll hear this message that you heard this morning. That's right. They'll hear the truth. If any true worshiper wants to worship God, that's exactly what he'll find. He'll find a place. God, rather, will bring him or her to a place where that's what happens. That's what goes on. If anyone truly wants to know Christ, see Christ, have him set forth and see his glory, they'll see his glory. If anybody hungers and thirsts after righteousness, anybody hungers and thirsts after righteousness, be filled. Any true believer who wants to see the glory of God, they're going to see it. They're going to see it. Christ said, you'll know the doctrine, whether it's of God or not. There's two ways you can look at any doctrine, people. Two ways. Or you can look at a doctrine, one way to look at it. You look at two sides of a so-called of a doctrine. All right? The word. And how you know whatever's true is what he said there. And burn myself. There in verse 17 and 18, any man will not do his will, he'll know. And in verse 18, he said, he that seeks his own glory, but he that seeks God's glory is true. And the same thing holds true for all doctrine. You look at two sides of a doctrine. The world says you must choose God. You have a free will. And it's all up to you. God's done all he can do. Now, who's getting glory? Who's going to get the glory if I say, okay, I'm going to let God, I'm going to decide for Jesus. He's knocking. I'm going to open the door. Who got the glory? You got a child, understand that? Pharaoh, who got the glory? The man did. But, on the other hand, when God chooses, he does all the choosing, and they didn't want to have anything to do with it. But he chose them and made them willing. Then he gets all the glory, doesn't he? And you can look at every doctrine in that way. The blood of Christ. Who did he die for? Well, if he died for all men, without exception, some of them go to hell. What is it that saved them? It wasn't blood. It's their faith. Right? But on the other hand, if Christ died for his elect, and every one of them will be saved, he's going to get all the glory. It's the blood then that saves them. Isn't that what saves? It's the blood. The blood makes them believe. The blood makes them believe. Powers in the blood. All right, I hope that's a help to you. But Joe, you got a hymn picked out? 127. Come back Wednesday night, and we'll pick right up where we left off.
127. Stand with me. Let's sing the first, third, and the fifth stanza. Hallelujah, for the Savior. First, third, and the fifth.
Good song.